Amen. So, how y'all doing? Great, really? How many people are doing great today? Look at that. How about that? Good for you. Amen. Amen. Who's not doing great today? Equal number. Good for you. Thanks for your honesty. The rest of you who didn't raise your hands, were you in the middle somewhere? Or who's indifferent today? Oh, okay. Go get some coffee. All right. Well, you know, what a difference, you know, 2 weeks can make. The last time Jenny and I were here was the Sunday of our 40th anniversary picnic. You know, we had a great celebration there. Hey, man, that was a good time, wasn't it? Celebrating this year 40 years of church existence, of just giving God praise for what he has done in raising this church up, and you know, and the calling to preach the uncompromised word of God, to be a light in the darkness, to be the light in the hill, and how that has gone out and for 40 years has made a positive impact on our community. And you know, on the walls here are just a sampling of those who said, here's what I want to thank God for you know, for Blue Mountain Community Church, what he's done in his church here, you know. And so it was a wonderful celebration. It was a gorgeous day. We had kind of a running bet that day on whether or not it was going to rain, right, Rick? You know, it was going to rain that day, because we have a bit of a history here that any outdoor events that we tend to get a little wet, right? And that day, you know, God said, I really felt the Lord say, not this day. It's going to be a gorgeous day. Sun was out, and what a beautiful celebration, right? It rained this past week, didn't it? If you're visiting with us this morning, then we just want to say, you know, you're welcome. You know, welcome to be here. Glad you're here. We want to welcome you in. And maybe you don't have any idea that when I say that it rained this past week, in the sense of how the enemy, Satan, has tried to rain and did rain on us and poured out buckets upon us. And if that's the case, that you don't know what's going on there, then good. Because I recognize that whatever brought you here this morning, that you have your own life issues that you're dealing with, that you said, man, I need to go to church. And so here you are. And if that's the case, then I know that God has something for you today. And our goal, our prayer, as it is every week, is that you leave here better than when you came in. And that's the same for everyone else who may be dealing with something today, you know. If you were here last week, you know, Pastor Rick, Pastor Ted brought a message. I'm really grateful and thankful for their insight and their wisdom and their ability to be here while Jenny and I were away to shepherd our congregation during a very difficult time, you know. And last week, I think, you know, we kind of like maybe a lot of us were probably in the dark as far as what was coming. You know, we talked about that there would be criminal charges filed against one of our members and what that was, you know. And really, I'm not here to rehash all that, because they did a wonderful job with that. I think it was a really powerful and message that needed to be heard, so I'm not here to rehash all that. But then, you know, this past week, when the news finally broke, and we're putting two and two together and seeing and feeling the impact, and we've had days to encounter it and respond to it, and the fallout from that is only beginning, I think, you know, now we're kind of like wrestling with, okay, where do we go from here? You know, and many of you this past week have asked Jenny and I, well, how are you guys doing, and what, you know, what do you think, and what should we do from here? And so today, you know, again, I'm not going to rehash what we talked about last week. I will reiterate some points that I think are absolutely critical, because maybe you weren't here last week and you need to know these things, and they are the core principles of what it means to be a believer and the core foundation of what this church is going to be about. So we'll reiterate some of that, but then move into what is our response in the face of a fall like this, you know. So I will probably clarify a few things, because even by their own admission that, you know, based on feedback that we get, which we always appreciate, after service people talk and raise questions, or, hey, this wasn't really quite clear, that we're able to, you know, kind of fine-tune it. So I want to clarify maybe one or two things. But first and foremost, I will reiterate that this church, as long as the pastors are here, Rick and Ted and Jenny and I are here, we will strive to be a church for the broken, that we will be a hospital for the sinners and not a museum for saints. That's what we're here for. You know, we understand that were it not for God's grace, it could be any one of us that would fall, right? Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 7, let's read Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 and 2 aloud together. Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Dennis says amen. That's a tough amen. If we really think about what Jesus just said here, the measure, the standard by which we hold other people is the standard which God is going to use against us. You know, and I think we know those verses, and we say, oh yeah, you know, don't judge, you know, because I don't. And even last week we could hear that and say, okay, well, I know something bad is coming, and so the storm clouds were out there last week, and then it opened up Monday, Tuesday when the news broke and it started pouring. You know, it changes our perspective, because now it's like, now we know, oh, now we know who it is or whatever, and now we're deeply affected by it, and all of a sudden we have an opportunity to change our mind and say, well, I know what the scriptures say, but here's how I feel. So we have to come back to this and reiterate it and affirm in our minds and say, no, I'm not going to be like that. I'm not going to do things as the world does. I'm not going to fall into that. I'm going to do what God's word says, because it is God's word that transforms me and leads me in the paths of God's thinking and not the ways of man, because the ways of man lead to destruction. So when Jesus says here, you know, the standard you use will be the standard used against you, I look at this and I say, man, I am always thankful when a teacher grades on the curve, because I usually need that help. Right? I know how much grace I need for the things that I've done. And I recognize the more I know, the more I know how ridiculously, pitifully short I fall of God's standard of perfection. And if you're clapping, it's because you understand that too. So I try then. I know how much grace I need. So then that becomes the standard by which I say, I have to offer grace to other people. That's why I have compassion and optimism. Maybe a borderline, you know, too much optimism for others when they come through these doors broken. Let's read what Jesus said in Matthew 22. Let's read this encounter with Jesus has. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Jesus said the entirety of God's word is summed up and hinges upon those two things. That's what it boils down to. This whole book, it's what it boils down to, is love God with everything and love him first and love your neighbor as yourself. And again, we can hear that and go, yes and amen, and I believe that, and I believe that I act in accordance with that until I am faced with a real situation that causes me to question that. We have to understand his perspective, that when we stand before God, when we stand before him on that day, when we cross over from this life into the eternal, we are going to stand before the great seat of judgment. And he is going to look at us and he's going to judge us only on two criteria. One, how well did we love him? Did we put him first? And secondly, how well did we love each other? And well, who is each other? Who is my neighbor? Was the other great question they put to Jesus to test him, right? Not just the ones who do well, or the ones that we think measure up to some standard of, oh yeah, we're okay, but how well do we love those who are broken, who fall short? Jesus just told us that the standard that we use in loving or judging one another is the standard that is going to be used against us. And I understand that is incredibly unpopular in today's culture. I am in no way downplaying or minimizing the seriousness of criminal or immoral behavior, especially as it relates in this specific instance. I'm not saying that at all. I want to make that loud and clear. We'll talk about the church's response to immoral or illegal behavior in just a minute. I am reminding us and reiterating what was said last week, this point needs to be driven home, that it is not our place to sit in judgment, to hold someone in unforgiveness, because by doing that, Jesus said, we are jeopardizing our own right standing with God. You know, and I look at, you know, I marvel at how God, in his wisdom in his foresight, because he knows the end from the beginning. You know, this stuff, the events of the past few weeks did not catch him by surprise. And so he was preparing us for a church, as a church, for months. So I look back and I said, Lord, all of a sudden it becomes crystal clear. Like, why did we spend time on talking about how to discipline our kids? And where did that all come from, right? Where did that all come from? The beginning of that conversation is the disciples arguing who is the greatest amongst ourselves. And Jesus says, by that very attitude of comparing yourself of how great you are jeopardizing your eternal standing with God. Remember those messages from a few months ago? Just 2 months ago we were talking about that. And talking and going through Judges and talking about Samson, who was this great hero of faith, who had an incredible moral lapse of judgment, and how that does not negate all the good that he did in his life, and how God still restored him and redeemed him at the end. All that's out there. Oh yeah, and now we're faced with a very real situation where we have to put all that into practice. It is not our place to return evil for evil. I understand that, you know, our culture, cancel culture, says you do one wrong thing that's offensive, then you are done, you have no value, you're to be, you know, banished, exiled, and you have no worth. We've talked about that before in past messages. That's the world's way. That leads to death. That is not God's way, because God is in the business of restoration and redemption. I also understand that we have a legal system that is based on the premise of innocent until proven guilty, but that is the absolute reverse in the court of public opinion. And we have to resist the temptation, that tsunami wave effect that someone wants to pile on and get on and say, oh yeah, that's not our place, folks. That is not our responsibility. What is our response? So that's where we want to get to. What is our response? What is our responsibility to be in the aftermath now? And it's a twofold response. First and foremost, let's read Psalm 139 and Romans 3. Okay? Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there be any hurtful way of pain in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. And Romans 3. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. We have to understand that we have a human legal system that has a grading of offenses. All right, and I talk about this whenever I try to explain the relationship, you know, that we have with Christ. Like that we have, there is sin in our lives, and God just said there is not one person who has ever met every dot and measure and letter of the law. But we have a legal system that says, well, we have the parking ticket over here, and we have homicide over here, and it's this grading of offenses, and the punishment then should fit the offense, right? We don't give someone who has a parking ticket, we don't give them the electric chair, and when somebody who has murder, we don't give them a slap on the wrist. That's how we look at our legal system. And so when we come to sin, we apply it to ourselves and say, well, there, you know, it's different. Not in God's eyes, it's not. The parking ticket and jaywalking carries the same offense as homicide. It's eternal separation from him, because we cannot achieve his standard of perfection and holiness. And so for us to sit in judgment of someone else and say, well, this is far more horrible, you know, there are human consequences that are greater depending on the offense, which is what we're dealing with here. When we're talking about sexual immorality and abuse, they carry a long-lasting effect and violation of trust that is different from other offenses. But in God's eyes, we're talking about sin is sin. And again, reiterating what he said, it is actually more destructive to be ignorant of certain sins or to justify them and say, well, I'm okay in this. God said, no, that's actually the worst thing, because you're ignorant of it. Because you claim to know the truth and you act in violation of it. So our first step has to always be stop. God, search my heart and I repent. I'm sorry for what I did. Right? 1 John 1:9 is an incredible promise. Let's read it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I highlighted that this is a conditional phrase, it's a conditional promise. If means that there it is dependent upon some action before it kicks in. And that conditional is for us to humble ourselves and to say, Lord, before I look at anybody else, look at my own house. We saw this when we went through the book of Judges. You see this. Every judge, before they went out into battle, the first thing they did is they stopped and they addressed the sin in their own house. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we come to you this morning, Lord, with humble hearts, to say and pray, Lord, search my heart. See if there be any wicked way in me and remove it. Father, I repent for the attitudes and the thoughts and the actions and the words that have not displayed your character. Lord, I turn from those things. That's what repentance is, to turn from it, to go a different direction. Lord, lead me in your everlasting way, the way that leads to life. And I thank you for your promise, Lord, that you do forgive. You take our sin, and you take my sin, you take our sin, you throw it as far as the east from the west, and you remember it no more, and you are faithful to restore. Thank you for doing it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. See, humility is an opportunity for us to put our ego in check. So when we're faced with situations like this, we don't get defensive. We don't get judgmental. We don't shift blame. We own it. We own the parts that we do. And so as your pastor, I'm saying, I am sorry. I'm sorry that our family has had to experience hurt and loss. I'm sorry that someone that I trusted has broken trust with us. And there are real consequences for that. In our response, we have to understand something. We talk about this at Celebrate Recovery a lot. Say it with me, that title phrase there. Hurt people, hurt people. Let's read Mark chapter 2, another encounter. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that Jesus was eating with the sinners and tax collectors, and that's important because the Jews looked at a tax collector as a traitor, a violation of trust. They turned their back on their family and threw in with the enemy. They said to his disciples, "Why is he eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners?" In hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." There's a whole message in there, and I'm not going to get off on a side tangent with that. There's a lot of irony in those statements. But we have to understand that this is the risk that we run. And Rick talked about this beautifully last week, that this is the risk that we run when we encounter people and welcome in the broken, the hurting, the sinner. That's the risk we have to run, that we are going to be hurt in return. Because how else is someone going to come to know the transforming power of the Word of God unless they hear it and then are given the opportunity to apply it in fellowship and in ministry? Because that is the testing ground. We talked about this over and over again over the last 18 months through the pandemic and through the lockdown, that the church is going to suffer because we can do worship via live stream. We can do teaching and evangelism through live stream, through in isolation. What we can't do is have fellowship and ministry where we rub shoulders with one another and we put these things into practice so that we can learn how to truly love one another. That's how we are transformed. Paul said, don't just be hearers of it. He said, what good is it if you all you hearers? But be an effectual doer. That's where we're transformed. But in that process, we run the risk of being hurt by people who are working, who fall short. We run the risk of hurting other people. And I know I've hurt people. I'm gonna say 99.9% of the time, not intentionally. So that's kind of the risk that we do have to run. I do want to, I think, clarify a few things, because I know, you know, I mean, by the middle of the week, I had to shut off and disconnect again from social media because it's just ugly. And I'm encouraging you, if you're feeling sick or you're getting caught up in it, just shut it off. Just turn it off and be done with it, you know? There's a truth, okay? And so that, you know, Jenny and I were away on, you know, on vacation when the news broke, and again, I'm really grateful for the leadership that's here, Rick and Ted and you know, Nancy and everyone else carried on. You know, it was really good. I wrestled, like, should we come home? Should we be here? You know, and I fairly felt the Lord say, nope, you know, we have people in place. That's why we have multiple pastors and it's gonna, the point we're making today about pain being divided and shared, which we'll get to in just a second. You know, they were here to carry that, and I was able to stay and talk with the Lord, and he ministered to my heart so that I can come back now and bring this message, right? So I was reading this book, and that week I read, it's a kind of a law enforcement book, and I come out of a law enforcement background, you know, and it's dealing with post-traumatic stress and all that stuff, and the guy said, he goes, you have to understand, sometimes you can do everything right as an officer and still not get the right outcome. So that is certainly the case with the church. We can put our best efforts forward. We can try and do everything right and still not get the right outcome sometimes. Sometimes you do everything right and bad stuff still happens. So we work, pastors, church management team, leaders, ministries, we work intentionally to let this place be a hospital, a safe, secure environment. If you went to a hospital for a procedure and you walked in and you were seeing dust and cobwebs everywhere and the scalpel was all rusty, would you want to have surgery there? Right? So we work to make sure that every aspect of what we offer is safe. Physically, spiritually, emotionally, relationally, financially, mentally. All we work intentionally to make sure that this is a safe place. Rick touched on last week, you know, that we have established procedures, the pathway for restoration when someone falls, and how we work through that, okay? It's kind of like physical therapy for somebody. How many of you have ever been through physical therapy? How many of you actually enjoyed physical therapy? You sickos. What's wrong with you? You know, if the person, the pathway to restoration is physical therapy. If you work through it and do the work, then you can be restored and lead a vibrant, healthy, and successful life, right? The victorious life that Jesus offered. Well, we feel that, and we talked about this, like, we had our church management team meeting this past Friday night, and we talked about this situation, talked about the message and the feedback and the fallout and all that stuff. And so I want to make something clear, all right, that, you know, if a leader falls here, okay, and that we can work the path of restoration, the likelihood of them leading here is pretty much non-existent. All right? You can be restored, but we understand that there comes a violation of trust, that the standard that Paul says to be above reproach can't be attained. All right, so I need to make that clear. Because I understand, and I knew some feedback that that it could be misinterpreted, especially like in this case, that the person could come back and be restored to leadership. And that's not the case. Okay. Also, I know that it was, again, I know Rick clarified it in the second service last week, but the second service isn't the one that's live streamed. So this is, you know, it could have been misinterpreted that this person in particular, it said that they had a relapse and they were restored, okay? And then they had a relapse again. And people took that to mean that they had a relapse as it relates to sexual immorality, and that is not the case, okay? There was a relapse when it came to a substance abuse that they relapsed with. So, because I know that was the question, how could you know? The argument was, you knew that there was sexual immorality and abuse going on and you allowed it to happen. No, we did not. Okay. So, and I'm not encouraging you to, you know, we're not returning evil for evil, and people are going to talk and they want to talk. And I look at it this way. If somebody wants to kind of spout off and not come directly to the source and talk about it, then I'm not going to waste my time with it. That's me. All right. But if you get into a conversation with somebody who wants to throw out these half truths, or you know, you can arm with the truth, say no, that's not the case. All right. So I just want to be clear on that. After the second relapse, this person was no longer in leadership. They were not even serving anywhere. Okay. So because of what we're doing here, because of what we try to do, we try to safeguard. Right. So doing right things does not always result in right outcomes. Just so I'm just putting this stuff out here, so because maybe you're new to the church and you're like, okay, I want to get involved and I'm gung ho and I like what's going on here. I agree with the mission. I want to be a part of that. But I want you to understand that we come back to what the Word of God says, and Paul said, don't commission anybody too soon lest you share in their sin. Let them first be tested, and then when they are above reproach, then you put them into service. Okay. Zaggy. So, what does that look like here at BMCC particularly, all right? And again, this is, I'm not saying this is what other churches do or don't do or should or shouldn't do. This is what we said we're going to do, all right? So we say, typically, to serve in ministry, we say, come, be a part of us for 6 months. Come feel us out, you know, make sure you're on board with the mission. Let us get to know you. We pretty much, ask and require at least become a member. Go to the membership class, hear the history of the church, know the values, know what we do, why we do what we do. Understand that you're committing, that you're baptized, you have the Holy Spirit inside you. Okay? Sign the covenant form. It says this is an agreement. I'm entering into this contract. Okay? Go through all that and then we can serve. Start serving, okay? Pretty much anyone who's going to serve in a ministry, you have to pass a criminal background check. We submit it and find out, okay, we do our due diligence to find out, is there a history of past behavior? Now, just because you have a criminal background doesn't mean that you're going to be precluded from ever serving in ministry, okay? I will tell you that if something comes up that is related to abuse or assault or child abuse, that is going to preclude you from ever working with kids, period. Not because we sit in judgment, but because we're not going to put you in a place of temptation, and we understand that we have a responsibility for our appearance. Paul said, flee even the appearance of evil. Don't even be in the same room with it. So that's why. We will work with you to find other areas that are appropriate to serve, but we're not going to put our kids at risk, and we're not going to put you in a place of temptation. That's why we have guidelines and policies. Anyone who is working with kids, there is a minimum of 2 adults per child for any child that's in the room. No adult is ever left alone. And if we can't, we don't have staffing for it, then kids coming back out are going to sit with the parents here. We're not going to have the class. All right? That we do those things all to protect and safeguard. Okay? Well, why? Because I have it here. Our approach, we love unconditionally. We trust God unswervingly, but in people hesitantly. We like to say, we trust but verify. Which is why we say, okay, that's why there's these time frames, and why we put these procedures in place and say, okay, we'll take our time with this, and let us put safeguards in place to protect you and protect our kids. That's why we have a gatekeeper ministry here. If you're a sheepdog who has the mental capacity and the emotional capacity and the skills to stand between the wolves and the sheep, then where's Doug? Doug's probably out in the lobby. Oh, there he is. In the back. He's in the back. I've followed Johnny's finger and he's all right. So if you're interested in that, you come see me or come see Doug, all right? We'll vet you and all that stuff. But that's why we have a roving team of men and women who have eyes on the alert, who are always watching. We do that intentionally, and we try to offer that if our doors are open, we try to have somebody here who's going to fill that capacity. That's why we have security cameras inside and outside the building. You all can wave. You're on camera right now. We do those things as safeguards, okay? And it's why we take immediate corrective action. When we become, you know, when we become aware of immoral or illegal behavior, we take immediate corrective action. In this case, it was one of our own pastors that filed the report that led to the police investigation that led to the arrest. So this idea that, well, we covered it up. No, we didn't. Okay? As soon as we became aware of it, as mandated reporters, we file those reports. We have to. We do it. And we do that not because we sit in judgment or not because we think we're better than anybody else, but because we're following biblical instruction that the one who is continuing in sin and is presenting a clear and present danger to the flock, you have to correct. Physically, deliver them over to the authorities, let their flesh be destroyed for the purpose of that their soul be saved, and to serve as an example and a warning to the rest of the church. That's why we do it. All right. So I needed to clarify those things so we understand that's what happens. Because I know there's a lot of stuff out there, but I want you to be armed with the truth. And I'm just going to say this. I honestly did not know what I was going to walk into this morning. There was part of me that walked in and thought, if there's 10 people here, we'll be lucky. And so I am so thankful to be a part of a congregation who is committed to God's uncompromised word and sticking through and saying, yep, I'm not going the way of the world. We're going to do what God's going to, and we're going to soldier on. And so you guys, I just love you from the bottom of my heart, and so, all of that says, falls under our first response, which is to, our first response in the face of things like this is to check our own hearts. God, search me, remove anything from me, lead me in your way, and help me to safeguard that way for other people. All right, that's first. Secondly, our second responsibility, read with me if you would, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it. Anytime one of our members is hurting, we are all hurting. I know a lot of us are hurting today. Bible tells us that the way to face and deal with hurt is to share it. So our response is to share the pain experienced by our body of believers to help carry that burden so that no one person is overwhelmed by it and to not add to that burden. So this week, and I'm reading this book, and you know, it's one of the, you ever had that thing where the book sits on a shelf for like months or years, and then it's like the Spirit says, no, I want you to read that today. I'm going to read it, and I read it, and this is what I read, right? The author E.E. Smith, he was actually a science fiction author back in the 20s, 40s, wrote this equation. I know it's dangerous whenever I do math, I know that, but we can follow this one. Pain shared is pain divided, and joy shared is joy multiplied. That is the script, that's the definition of the scriptures. We are all one body. When one person hurts, the entire body hurts. I've shared this before that, we have all these parts in our body. How often do you actually think about your little toe? You don't, right? You don't think about it until you get up in the middle of the night and you ran that thing off the couch or the corner of the bed, right? Now, all of a sudden, you are intensely aware of how your little toe affects the rest of your body, right? Everything hurts. That's the body of Christ, folks. When one of us hurts, we all hurt. We share in that. And our job, our responsibility is to take that pain and here, let me lighten that load for me. Let me share. Let me spread it out. Let me divide it so that no one person is overwhelmed or crushed by it. And the flip side of that is to, when one person is doing well, then we rejoice with them. And we get on board and we multiply that joy. Folks, I'm telling you, if you find yourself, I wasn't going to say this, but I feel like I have to. If you find yourself, when somebody else is successful or having a good time, if you find yourself saying comments like, man, it must be nice, I'm so jealous of you. Psalm 139, Lord, test my heart. What is wicked in me that I can't be happy for someone else? That's a reflection of your own right standing with God, not somebody else's. We should be thrilled for one another. Somebody tells me, I'm going on vacation. Good for you. That's awesome. I'm taking 8 weeks off vacation. Good for you, man. That's awesome. I want to be where you're at. How did you get there? Tell me, because I want to get to that place. Right? My life is doing great. We rejoice for one another. That's how the body of Christ is designed to operate. When there has been a wound, or there's been an injury, then we have to work in such a way as not only heal that wound, right? But to make it stronger than it was before. And we do that by being, as a result of being made aware of a weakness. It's like physical therapy. Here we get back to physical therapy. Are there any physical therapy? What's the word? Therapist, thank you. I was trying to get physical therapist and occupation, whatever. Are there any physical therapists in the room? Anybody? Am I cutting out?
Yeah, you're cutting it out.
Yeah. Sure. Cutting it out here. Do I mind holding it? Sure, Lloyd, because love says yes. Got it. We don't. Wow, we are just collapsing into it. Thanks, George. All right. Now we got to find it. There it is. Okay, so now we got to hold this and this hand and this and this hand. Okay. All right.
You got this, honey.
Yep. Where was I? Wait till I get going. Where was I? Physical therapy. Thank you. Okay. Do you want me to turn this mic off then? Now we're asking a lot here, Lloyd. I know. Okay. Now I got to put this down because I only got two hands, so don't let it feed back. Oh, man. The irony is I put the wire down my shirt so I don't get caught on anything. You don't need to know. You don't care about that. Physical therapy. All right. So a few years ago, I had to go. Anybody ever? Have any of you have gone through physical therapy? And aside from Ed and Heidi, who are strange and enjoyed physical therapy, anybody? Right. Okay. So when I was diagnosed with a partial tear in my Achilles tendon, I had to go to physical therapy, and so it was like, okay. So it was this whole thing. It was not a fun experience, right? It started out as 6 weeks. It turned into 12 weeks, and it was work. It was hard. Like I came out, I'm like, man, I'm sweating and I'm hurting, right? But we diagnosed a problem. What's the issue? Where's it hurt? And it's not where the pain isn't necessarily where the issue is, because everything else is connected. So we have to get back to the root of that and then formulate a plan, right? How are we going to work through this? And what are we going to do to target that deficient area, the area that is truly weak? What are we going to do to build that up so that's stronger, so that you can be better than you were before, right? Not just no pain, but better than you were before. And so we do all these exercises. But I had to do the work myself, not just when I went into the room and did all that stuff, but when I came out. Yeah, we're running short on time. I'm just going to keep going here. Yeah, thank you. I'm on a roll now, right? Right? And so I had to do it. But I had to get to that point of doing this stuff myself, because if all I ever did was go there and lean on my physical therapist, then what? I was not going to get stronger. It was going to be a crutch. I was going to get weak. So I had to if I had to get to that place where I could stand on that bouncy ball and throw another ball against the net and do all that stuff, work on balance, right? All that stuff. He said, okay, you're going to get a massage. I was like, ooh, massage. He's like, oh, you're not going to be saying ooh when I'm done with you. You ever see those like metal forks they have? Anybody ever have one of those things? Because all my tendons and stuff were all wrapped around. So they take this thing and they scrape it down my ankle to get stuff. He said, your tendons were like spaghetti, so we got to get them straightened out. I'm like, oh, that'd be fun. Ah, oh my God, what are you doing down there? He's like, oh, it's massaging. I'm like, oh, man, right? It's not fun. It hurt. But I had to put the work in because I said, I don't want to live with this pain anymore. So I'll work through the pain of healing and recovery so that I can be better. So that's our job. That's our responsibility as the body of Christ, is to be a physical therapist for our brother or sister who is in pain, who has an injury, has a wound, to come alongside them, to encourage them, to say, let me help you identify the source of the problem. Let's come up with a plan that's going to address those true things so that you're not just treating the symptoms, but treating the source. And let me walk beside you and be a help to you until you can stand on your own, and then you can be in a place where you can help others. That's our responsibility as a church. In the sharing of our hurt, we spread it out so that no one person is carries it by themselves. No one's overwhelmed, right? And I believe with all my heart that we will be better as a result of what we are going through. That God is going to put in our hands the sword that the enemy used to wound us. That we will become a place where people can say, hey, you know what, I was a victim of sexual abuse. And so I know people at Blue Mountain Community Church who have been there and they've recovered, and they're going to be a resource for us, for you. Right, we started foraying into that. Celebrate Recovery, the Conquer Series, things like that. It's only the beginning. We're going to get stronger. We're going to be better as a result of it. We will take our pain and share it, and then by doing that, we will divide it so that no one carries it alone. That's how the body of Christ is designed to operate. Okay, you know, I got the message from Rick. It was the middle of the week of our vacation, and Rick called me, and the officer had called me as well. So I, you know, and he said, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, you know, but so. That, I didn't sleep well that night. I got the next morning, and I didn't really want to face the day. I'm like, well, the sun came up, so God, you're still on the throne, right? So I got out, and where we were, and I got my cup of coffee and my Bible, and I sat on the deck, and I just, Lord, what does your word say? Speak to me this morning. And he led me to 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9. Let's read 1 Corinthians 1, 9. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. As I sat there that morning, I just stopped right there and I said, God, you are faithful. You are faithful. Through whom you were called into fellowship, God has not changed his mind about Blue Mountain Community Church. He has not changed his mind about me or Rick or Jenny or Ted or anybody here. I don't care whether you're sitting here or you're sitting in a jail cell. God has not changed his mind about you. His calling cannot be revoked. He has a plan for your life, and those plans are always good. He's always working on our behalf. He's always working to thwart the schemes of the enemy, who wants nothing more than to steal, kill, and destroy, and is relentless in those attacks. But if the enemy is 6 moves ahead, then God is 12 moves ahead, and he's planning, and he's working. Look at the walls. I encourage you after service, stop and read the stuff that are on these walls. Just 2 weeks ago, people pouring out their hearts and tears of gratitude flowing down of all the amazing, miraculous things that God has done. He has not changed his mind. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And through 2,000 years of the church's existence, he has not given up on us. The enemy may try and take us out, but he is not successful because the battle, the war, is already won. Jesus Christ has the ultimate victory. There is no outcome where the enemy ever wins. What God has established, no man can separate, no devil can infiltrate, and no weapon can penetrate. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! That's right. Jen says sometimes we've got to shout it. The war is already run. It's already won. Okay? But we have to understand there is no ceasefire from the enemy. The war is won. He is just trying to run out the clock, trying to score garbage time points. The question is, are you going to allow him to be one of those points? So how do we insulate ourselves to the hurts of life and of ministry? Read with me, if you would, Ephesians 6. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. I think about this, you know, odd times, but you ever watch a boxing match? You know, I think about, I watch a boxing match and I think, you could probably pay me $10,000 to get in the ring and take one punch and get knocked out. Like, I, right? Where's Sean at? Sean, Sean, how many punches, Sean, can you think you could take before you're knocked out? I mean, that's a rhetorical question. But I mean, you know, these guys, they train. They train and they condition their body to absorb blows that would level or knock out any one of us, right? It's football season. Hey, wait, football's back. All right. You know, and I watch running backs and wide receivers go over the middle and take a vicious hit. And then, man, they're laid out like, ooh. And I think, man, if I got a hit like that, I'd be laying there for a week. And these guys, what do? They get, oh, you know, don't let them know it hurt you. Get right back up. Get right back on, run another route, right? They condition themselves to take the hits. Jenny shared with me, Jenny and I were talking this week, and she shared Psalm 5, verses 11 through 12. But let all who take refuge in you be glad. This is what the Lord spoke to her in response to, you know, Lord, how are we able to keep moving after this? How are you, how is your grace pulling us forward, right? Let them sing ever for joy. May you shelter them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For it is you who blesses the righteous man, O Lord. You surround him with favor as with a shield. Now, when you carry a shield, what's a shield supposed to do? Protect you, right? Okay, now, unless you have some superhero power in which stuff just bounces off it, that's not how physics work. You wear a shield, you take a hit, you're going to feel it. I was in law enforcement for 20 years. I wore body armor, I wore a duty belt, I wore all the tools. If I was walking out of the office, I put the armor on. I put the armor on, I put the weapon on, I put the tools on, because my rationale was I'd rather wear it every day of my life and never need it rather than get out on the street one time and wish I had it and I didn't have it. Folks, that is our approach when it comes to our spiritual lives. We have to put our armor on every day because you never know when that hit's going to come. But if I'm telling you, there's no such thing as a bulletproof vest, all right? While we're dispelling myths here, there's no such thing as bulletproof. There is body armor, which is designed to minimize or reduce the pain and the injury you're going to feel. If you get shot, it's going to hurt a lot. Severe bruising, broken bones, all that stuff. But it won't kill you. That's the purpose of armor. Armor does not eliminate injury. It reduces it and enables you to stay in the fight. Folks, we gotta put your armor on. Armor up every day. I'm putting the belt of truth around me. I'm girding myself with truth. Not what the world says, not what the media says, not what the culture says, but God, what your word says. Because the belt is what keeps everything else on. It's what keeps your pants from falling off. So put truth on first. I'm standing firm in my righteousness, in my salvation. I know who I belong to. I belong to God. I'm a child of God. We sang this morning. So therefore, any thought that comes to me doesn't penetrate my helmet. I stand firm in my righteousness because I've humbled myself and said, God, your way and not my way. Search me continually and remove the evil away from me so that I stand firm in righteousness. And I put my faith in front to absorb all that stuff. So when those hits come, yeah, I feel it, but we're going to keep moving. How do we win, right? This past week, I thought, man, okay, so all this stuff happens, and then, you know, the news broke on Monday. Tuesday night was, we collaborated, Celebrate Recovery, you know, and it was, again, God knowing what he's doing, and wanting to show us that he's gonna lead us through, because, you know, the person who fell, their presence is heavy in Celebrate Recovery, a key factor there. And so here, the first thing that Celebrate Recovery has to do in his absence is to join with the County Drug and Alcohol Commission and sponsor and host the National Overdose Memorial Service. It was here Tuesday night. And folks, I want to tell you, it was an absolute grand slam, knocked it out of the park win for God, because here's what happened. Four people got up here, all from the church, who all shared about their experiences in losing a loved one to an addiction and sharing their own struggles in it. And how they had struggled and tried everything to be clean and to be free and to live in peace and in comfort and joy and all that stuff. And the only thing that made a difference was Jesus Christ and having a relationship with him. From beginning to end, they said, there is hope, and because our higher power is Jesus, and there is hope in him. And with that whole message was designed around that. It was a memorial service, and at the end of it, we did what we did. We offered an invitation. Is there anybody here who wants to take a chance? Like one of the girls that said, I took a chance on Jesus. My life has never been the same since. I said, is there anybody here who wants to take a chance on Jesus? And 6-7 people said yes to Jesus. I said, praise God! What a win! In our darkest moment, the light shines bright. God says, yes, Satan, I see your move here. Checkmate, I got 6 or 7 more people whose lives are forever changed. That's a win. The shield of faith is what keeps us in the fight and our light to shine bright. That's a picture that Kara Williams took. You know, as everyone was holding their phones up, their lights, light the darkness, be the hope, be the light in the darkness, and watch the world change. So, read with me if you would, Romans 16. I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. What Paul's saying here, this is our declaration of faith. To know what the word says and to live according to it. To see things from God's perspective. To be innocent in evil. To flee from it and to safeguard against it. To recognize that we are in evil times, but they are limited. The war is already won. Until then, his grace is more than enough for us to do what he has called us to do. Amen.